Babylon has fallen. Jerusalem shall rise. God promised he shall be built in perilous times. This is the age God chose to place us in. To fight and to build a house for a king. Jerusalem shall rise. And we shall not cease until we hear the last drum sound.
Until the capstone comes to crown the work of the Lord.
Our Jerusalem shall rise.
By stone,
we are putting down our faith.
By stone,
our virtue and knowledge.
By stone,
our temperance and patience.
By stone,
our brotherly kindness. Stone,
by stone,
our Jerusalem shall rise.
Stone by stone, Jerusalem shall rise.
And we shall not cease until we hear the last drum sound.
Until the capstone comes to crown the work of the Lord.
Our Jerusalem shall rise. Putting down our faith.
By stone,
our virtue and knowledge.
By stone,
our temperance and patience.
By stone,
our brotherly kindness. Stone,
by stone,
our Jerusalem shall rise.
Stone by stone, Jerusalem shall rise.
Jerusalem shall rise.
Amen. Wonderful song. Let's sing on. Let's sing, "Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice." Amen. Oh happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God, may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad. Sin away, happy bond that seals my vows to Him who merits all my love. Hey. Oh, His house, while to that shed, oh, shine I more. Transactions done, I am my Lord's, and He's mine. He drew me, and I followed on. Oh, come follow me, hallelujah. Happy day, happy day, happy day when Jesus, when He was, oh, He took me out to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy, happy day, when He washed my sin, a happy day. Sin away. Hallelujah. He washed them away and they're no more there. Let's give Him a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. We are sinless under His eyes. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing, "This is the air I breathe." Amen. His spoken word revealed to me in this last day. Amen. This is the air. Your holy presence living in me. One more time. Oh, this is the air. This is the air I breathe. This is the air. This is the end, your holy presence living in me. And I, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you, Lord. And I, lost without you, Jesus, and I. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you, Lord, and I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is my daily bread. Your spoken word. In this last day, this is my daily bread. Hallelujah. Oh, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily. Hallelujah. Your spoken word. By the seventh messenger. Hallelujah. And I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you, Lord. And I'm lost without you, my Lord. And I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Desperate for you, Jesus, and I'm lost without you, Jesus, and I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you, hallelujah. And I'm just without you. Amen. Jesus drew me closer, Lord, closer, Lord, closer to you, my Lord. Let the world around fade away, fade so far away from me, Lord. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship and obey. This is my desire, hallelujah, this morning. Oh, this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. I worship you, my Lord. All I have within me, Lord. My soul. Hallelujah. Oh, he knows my name. He knows my every thought. Thank you, Lord. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Oh, I have a Father.
Greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's wonderful to worship the Lord. Wouldn't you just want to continue worshiping today? And just say, well, just have a day of worship. Just to express our hearts before the Lord. Like I've said before, sometimes you can't find the words that you want to say to the Lord. Because this human veil gets in the way and you find you can't just express it. But sometimes when the Spirit gets into the song worship, you find those songs express just what you were trying to express. And when you continue singing the same song, sometimes it's really wonderful because you're really entering into the tune, into a certain frequency of what you've been desiring to express before the Lord. And you know that it's something good because the way the Lord responds back as you're worshiping Him. So it's really wonderful. Since we do greet Sister Dorcas from South Africa, she's with us from She's from South Africa. She's studying at DCU. So, sister, we do give you a warm welcome. Please feel at home in the house of the Lord. Amen. We also want to ask for prayer for Brother Mike Kadango. He's at work today. Please remember him in prayer. A prayer request. Michael is asking for prayers for his classmate, Aiden, who has autism. I really thought that was quite a touching one. May the Lord bless him for bringing his friend's need before the Lord. Sister Angel wants to thank the Lord for granting her a place in college after a long period of waiting. Let's thank the Lord for that sense. Amen. We thank you, Lord. And a youth meeting Saturday, 1 p.m. next Saturday at the church. We'll leave that there to remind saints at the end. Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's put ourselves before the Lord today. Just greet you, Brother Francois. It's wonderful to see you again, bro. Back. Let's put ourselves before the Lord today. What we're just really desiring is to say, Lord, I just want my heart to be in the right condition, that, Father, your purpose may be done this day. Father, let me go from this place in the shape spiritually that you want me to be. Let's all come before the Lord. Put ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray for this friend of Michael that has autism. And whatever the need the Lord puts upon your heart. Father, we're bringing ourselves before thee upon this day. Father, there's no better place that we could bring ourselves, Lord. Father, we just want to seek for refuge in you. We just want to approach unto thee once again, Father. We just want to hide ourselves in the secret place of the Most High. Father, we just want to surrender ourselves, Lord. We just want to come unto the altar upon this day. We just want to yield ourselves unto you. Father, we just want to draw nigh unto you, for you will draw nigh unto us. Father, we just want there to be a yielding. We just want there to be a surrender, Lord. We just want, Lord, there to be a breaking, Lord, where there needs to be a breaking, Lord. We just want, Lord, to be in a condition that you can mold us, that, Father, you can make us, that you can shape us, that, Father, you can just restore and repair and build, Lord. And, Father, we just want to worship you upon this day. Father, bringing your word up unto thee, praying for your grace, praying for your mercy. Won't you lead us and guide us and help us, Lord? Father, as you open up your word, Father, open up our understanding, grant us grace. Father, praying for these needs, Brother Mike, I pray. Watch over him and bless him, Lord, at work upon this day. Be with him, we pray. Father, Brother, Lord, Maxwell, Lord, Sister Comfort, bless them as well. Be with them, Father. Bless their business. Prosper them in the way. Bring them safely back, we pray. And Father, won't you bless your people upon this day as we've gathered in your name, Lord, just desiring to worship thee, just desiring to praise thee, just desiring to humble ourselves before thee, Lord. And even this thought, I give it unto thee, I dedicate it into your hands. I pray for this young man, Aiden, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you bless Michael for bringing this request, Lord. I'm asking of thee, Lord, that you would move, that you would minister grace, Lord, to that situation, that you would have mercy, Lord. I just pray that you would touch that young man, Lord. I pray for Emma. I pray for her house in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just lift up your mighty name, Lord. Just reveal your outstretched hand, Lord. Father, and be glorified in that situation, Lord. I'd seek and I'd pray. As I thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless your people. Touch your people. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. Saints, let's open 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's come to the reading of the word today. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read a few verses there from verse 30 to verse 38. Brother Pele is at work as well. He's also asking for prayer because he can't make it to church today. So let's remember Brother Pele before the Lord. May the Lord fellowship with him. Because you can be in the belly of a whale and you can still have fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't really matter where you are. You can be on Patmos and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the blessing of being born again of the Spirit of Christ, is you can have church anywhere. You can have church in your car. You can have church while you're sitting on the loo. It might sound sacrilegious, but you can speak to the Lord and he can speak back to you. You can have church anywhere. 1 Kings 18, let's read from verse 30. Up to verse 38. This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. 1 Kings 18 verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, at evening time, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated since. Just want to use a few slides here when we get to our scriptures. If you can put up the first slide, please, Brad, just to show. The title we want to look at today, taking it based on this, is A Turned Heart and a Restored Altar. And we'll see in that chapter with Elijah, there were two things that took place. Elijah was sent to turn the hearts, and Elijah was sent to restore the altar. And that was the purpose that Elijah was sent. Because many times we speak about the coming of Elijah in our day. We believe Elijah has come. As we sing, Elijah has come and he's done his work already. But what was the purpose that the Lord sent Elijah for? Why would God send Elijah? We know Elijah came as Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Christ working in a certain way, called the spirit of Elijah, ministering in a certain way through Elijah, first manifest in Elijah himself. We then saw that Elisha, he prayed and asked for a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah, and he was granted that. And a double portion of the spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha. Now it wasn't really the spirit of Elijah the man. It was the anointing, the unction, the particular way that God worked through Elijah. That was the spirit that came upon Elisha, and there was the similar characteristics once again, because God sends the spirit of Elijah for a specific purpose. Then we know the next time we'll see it is when God sent John the Baptist before the first coming of the Lord. God had to send the spirit of Elijah then, and there was a purpose that God anointed John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah. He went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. But there was a purpose for that. And then we know the next time that the spirit of Elijah is prophesied to come is before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is in our day. And again, there's a purpose for that. Elijah has to come. And the final time that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, has to come and minister is to the Jews, to turn them back, to turn them from worshiping under sheep and goat and bulls and oxes and under the law. And Elijah's going to come and he's going to turn them to Christ. So that's the five times that the spirit of Elijah has to come. And if we have a look at the first times recorded in the Bible that God sent Elijah or sent the spirit of Elijah upon a man, we find it was a time where there was no absence of religion. If you take, say, the day of John the Baptist, or we take the day of Elijah the Tishbite, there was no absence of religion in the day. There was plenty of religion. When Elijah came to Mount Carmel, there was a temple. There was a priesthood. There was the law of Moses. There was all the ordinances. There was all the prescribed sacrifices. They all knew about the trespass offering. They all knew about the meal offering. They all knew about the burnt offering. They all would gather for the Passover and they'd gather for the Feast of Tabernacles and all the religious observance and ordinance that God had instituted. But people were worshiping, keeping all of these ordinances, but it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. It had become something that although people were religious and were doing religious acts and working and using the labor and doing all the different things that they did, but it came to a time that the Lord looked down upon all of that religion, even in Israel, amongst his chosen people, and he said, this isn't acceptable to me anymore. And God, I'm sure he tried many things. I'm sure he tried just the normal ministration of different people who came and ministered in certain times, and maybe he tried through different people that he rose up. But in the end, he saw that this cannot change. There can be no change here. There's no way that anybody is going to turn this around except for the spirit of Elijah. And God knew that the spirit of Elijah was the only thing that could achieve the purpose, that could do the will of God at that time. And that's why he sent the spirit of Elijah, because God doesn't do things just for doing them. Whenever he does something, there's a specific purpose. And God knows the correct tools to use to bring forth the desired result. As through the church ages, there was a time he sent the anointing of the lion on the early church. Then he sent the anointing of the ox because there was a requirement that his people had. And only the anointing of the ox could take them through the persecution and the dark ages, put them in the spirit of laboring sacrifice, could equip them for what they had to go through. And then he sent the spirit of the man in the Reformation. And then he sends the spirit of the eagle in the end time. So there's a purpose. It's the same spirit, the same Holy Ghost but ministering in a peculiar way. Coming and ministering the people into a certain spiritual condition. Putting people into a certain spiritual frequency or channel which God requires at that time. And that's why God sends these things at the junctions and at the times that He sends them. And God has chosen to send the Spirit of Elijah at the most crucial of junctions. The Spirit of Elijah came in the days of Jezebel religion, in the days of Elijah, when Israel had given over to idolatry and all the different things which they did, and Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of the Babylonians, basically what she was. And in the days of John, once again, when we found religion got to such a low point, though people were so religious and could still offer their long prayers and made broad their phylacteries. And Jesus, when He discerned the spiritual condition of the day, what did He say? You whited sepulchres. He said, outwardly you're righteous, but you're full of corruption and dead men's bones inwardly. You know, so the Word sometimes comes and discerns and sees a certain spiritual disease which isn't shown outwardly, because, friends, we can be rotten and corrupt inwardly but do all the outward things right. We might not say the right things, might not behave the right way in front of other people, but that's no indication of what's inside. But I, the Lord, try the hearts. I try the reins and the hearts, the Lord says. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in the days of John, God had to anoint him with the spirit and power of Elijah, because that was the only thing that could achieve the purpose that God desired in that day. And whenever the spirit of Elijah comes, you find it's going to be for a twofold purpose, like it was in 1 Kings 18. The first thing, God has to turn the hearts of the people. He's got to turn people's hearts. And that's why the spirit of Elijah comes. And the second thing, He has to restore the altar. And you will see, unless both of those things take place, our worship is not acceptable to God. Our worship is going to be just as unacceptable as it was in the days of Elijah, as it was in the days when John came on the scene, and as it is in the days of Laodicea. Yet we're very, very religious. So there's this twofold purpose. And whenever God comes in this particular way and sends the spirit of Elijah, it's when people have no oneness with God. That's when people are not working in harmony with the desire and the purpose of God. Though they're religious, though we're doing all these religious acts, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was all manner of ministration of these things that people were doing. But when the Word Himself, Jesus, came and He discerned and He looked at what was being done, and even before Jesus was born, when Jehovah looked down at the conditions of that day, and saw amongst all of that religion that there was nothing that was working in harmony with Him. It was all just religion. It was all just people doing their religious acts and working their religious works and trying to serve God their own way and doing things their own way. And God says, no, it can't be like this. I need a people that will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I need a people that I'm going to have to first of all go and turn the hearts of the people. Because the hearts of the people are not working in tune with me. They're not working in harmony with me. The people's hearts first need to be turned. And we'll see the spirit of Elijah is the heart-turning spirit. Whenever the spirit of Elijah comes, it comes to turn the hearts of the people first of all. Because before, like we've been saying in these last few weeks, before we can do the outward acts correctly, there's got to be a turning on the inside. We've got to get things right. We've got to get something right on the altar first. Or the altar of our hearts first. Get your spirit right. And then the outward things will take care of themselves. But unfortunately, as it was when Jesus came, the people were so focused on outward works that when there would be a man there crippled and Jesus would come and heal him on the Sabbath day, the people weren't happy. And they would say, how can you heal on the Sabbath day? You see, the outward ordinances, the outward requirements were more important to people than the heart and the essence of what pleased Jehovah. And Jesus had to say that to them. He says, go and learn what it says. I shall have mercy, not sacrifice. But the people would have preferred that man to lay and suffer. And an ordinance. The Sabbath was made for the man, for man, not man for the Sabbath. An ordinance that God made for the good of man. That man should rest on the seventh day. But they wanted to exalt an ordinance above compassion, above the condition that a man was in, Satan afflicting a man and him suffering. And that's, friends, when religion gets to that, it's something that God can never accept. And God has to first send something to turn the heart, to get people back in tune with Him, so that people are in harmony with the way that God sees things and God thinks about things. And Jesus was perfectly in harmony with God. Every step of the way, He walked in harmony with God, but He stepped on the toes of the religious people every step of the way. Every step of the way, He grieved the Pharisees, He grieved the Sadducees. Though they thought they were pleasing God. They thought, we've got the temple, we've got the priesthood, we've got the covenant, we've got Abraham as our father. And John the Baptist came and said, don't come and tell me you got Abraham for your father. God can, of the stones, raise up children to Abraham. It's not just those genealogies and outward things. That doesn't please God. That means nothing in the sight of God. It's your heart in tune with God. It's the inner man working in harmony with the purpose of God for your day, the desire of God for your day to walk with God. That's the most precious thing that God desires, is people to walk with God. And there was nothing in each of those days, if you look in the days of Elijah, until Elijah came, there was nothing in all of the religion that could achieve what God wanted achieved. In the days of John the Baptist, when he was sent, a man sent from God, there was nothing in all of the ministration of their religion that could turn the hearts of the people. There was nothing. If there was, then God wouldn't have sent John. There wouldn't be no purpose for John to come. But when God saw there's nothing else that can do this job, God said, I need to send a man sent from me and clothed in the spirit of Elijah. And he's going to go and turn the hearts of the people. And that's what God really, really desired. So, let's just look at the scriptures just to get the foundation. 1 Kings 18:37. What did Elijah come for? Hear me, O Lord God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now the first thing, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. So the first thing that Elijah had to do, he had to demonstrate that God was God. That God hadn't changed, that though culture had changed and civilization had changed, God hadn't changed. That He's the Lord and He changes not. God doesn't change His mind. No matter how much they may pass laws to change the relationships between men and women and so forth. But God doesn't change. And that's the first thing that Elijah had to do. He had to first demonstrate to the people that God was the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. To get the attention of the people to see that this God is the same God that used to visit Abraham. This is the same God that used to visit David. This is the same God that ministered down through the ages. And that was the first thing that he was supposed to do. He prayed. He said, Lord, let the people know that you are the Lord God. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. That was the whole purpose of Mount Carmel. That was the whole purpose of Elijah coming. That was the whole purpose of all that God was manifesting through the ministry of Elijah, was God wanted to show, I'm still God. I haven't changed. And that was good, but that didn't change the people. There needed to be something then for the people to be changed inwardly, to work in harmony with God. That I am God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then in Malachi 4, when the promise is made, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's for the same purpose again. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. So there's got to be a turning once again. This is a twofold ministry, a twofold prophecy. Firstly, Elijah's going to have to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then the heart of the children to their fathers. And the Lord's looking and saying, if this doesn't happen, there's nothing left for me but to smite the earth with a curse. There's nothing else that's going to turn the people. There's nothing else that's going to achieve what I desire. And if Elijah doesn't come, if I don't send him to turn the hearts, I'm going to have to smite the earth with a curse. There's going to be nothing that stands between me and the fullness of judgment because of the conditions of the people. So there's got to be this turning. The turning of the heart. And friends, we are under the ministry of Elijah, but we need to ask ourselves about this heart turning today. We need to ask ourselves, and what has this ministry of Elijah done personally for me? Is my heart turned? Has this ministry turned my heart? Am I working in harmony with the desire of God in my day? Am I walking with God? Am I in tune with God? Do I know His desires? Do you know His purposes? Or am I just doing my own things? Am I just religious and I'm doing things that please myself and I'm clothing them in religion? And I'm making my offerings and I'm going to the temple like they did in the days of Elijah, like they did in the days of John. And I'm bringing my sacrifices and I'm going up to the Passover and I'm going up to prescribed feasts. But God's looking down at my heart and saying, it's not acceptable what you're doing. That's fine on the outward, but the very inward essence of what you're doing isn't pleasing to me. Friends, I don't want to serve the Lord and lay my life down, and you don't want to do it either. Then you come to the end of the road and you find what you were doing wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Though you were religious and though you poured all your heart into it. Friends, those ISIS guys there, they poured their whole life into it. They're willing to die for their religion. They're willing to leave the West and all the riches and the luxury that they were in and go and live out there in the deserts and go and put themselves right into the way of almost certain death down the way. Yet it's a false religion. And friends, they're going to get to the end of the way and realize it was all in vain. That was all a deception. That all of that devotion and all of that sacrifice and all of that effort was for nothing. That none of it pleases God. None of it's in harmony or tune with the desire of God. And that's the ultimate deception, to get to the end of life's race and find out that you ran in vain. Only one life and soon it's past. Only what's really done for Christ will last, which is done according to His perfect will. And that's why God has to send the spirit of Elijah. Because He's got to turn a people from their own ways and the way that religion has taught them. And He's got to turn them from that way and turn them into His way. Turn the hearts of the people to work in harmony with God's purposes. And that's why He says He will turn the hearts of the Father. So John comes on the scene. The angel comes down to Zacharias and he's in the temple. And this is now the annunciation that John is going to be born, the forerunner of Christ. And friends, if Jesus doesn't need a forerunner to His coming, God wouldn't send a forerunner. But He needs a forerunner. As it was in the beginning, I am the Lord and I change not. Just as much as God saw the great need to send a forerunner before the first coming of Christ. Because there was nobody who was in a condition in their heart to walk with Jesus when He came. God had to send a man from the wilderness, a man called John, anointed with the spirit of Elijah, with a particular type of ministry, a particular anointing, a peculiar anointing of the Holy Ghost upon him that ministered in a certain way to achieve a certain purpose. And that's what he says. And the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So it shows the people weren't walking with God. The temple was full at the hour of prayer, the hour of incense. Zechariah at this time is offering incense. And the people at the hour of incense were outside praying during the time of the offering of incense. And they're offering all of their prayers and all the sacrifices and the rivers of blood, which are flowing down from the temple in that time. And God has to send an angel to a man and say, you're going to have a son. And his purpose is he's going to turn the hearts of the people to the Lord their God. Friends, outward appearances can be deceiving. Outward appearances with robes and choirs and big steeples and big buildings and all of this apparent religion. How much of it does God accept as genuine religion? Because we're living as it was in the days of the first coming. We're living in the same conditions as it is today. He says, and he shall go before him. John shall go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elias. Now there was a need and a purpose for that. He will go before him. So I can't send Christ before I first send the spirit of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There's the heart turning again. There's going to have to be fathers that are turned to the children. These people that are following the law of Abraham, that are walking in the ways of the patriarchs, the fathers of the Jews, their hearts are going to have to be turned to the children, to the new faith. There's going to have to be a change in this junction. And the only thing that can minister this change is the spirit of Elijah. It's me sending a man. Now, I'm not sending you Elijah the Tishbite. I'm sending you Elijah the prophet, which is the spirit of Elijah working through a man. It's Elijah the prophet. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What for? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So let's ask ourselves a simple question. If John hadn't have been sent, would anybody have been prepared for the coming of the Lord? Who walked with Jesus? Who walked with him? Was the disciples of John. Amen. That's who walked with Jesus. Those who sat under the ministry of John. Those who sat under the ministry of the spirit of Elijah. That particular anointing, it did something to them. Those who received that ministry, those who yielded themselves and submitted themselves, it did something to them. It turned their hearts from their own ways, from their own religion, from their own thoughts, their own desires. And it turned their hearts and lined them up with the desire of God. It put them in a certain spiritual frequency that they were operating the same frequency that Jehovah was operating in. And then Jesus came on the scene and then John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. And then they left John and they went and they followed Jesus. And now as we saw on Wednesday, at first they weren't in perfect harmony, but they had revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew the time, they knew the hour they were living in. Now they had to walk with Jesus and be ministered into a perfect oneness when they went to the upper room, when he brought them into a spiritual oneness. But that was the purpose that God sent John for. Was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And friends, we're living in a day that all religion, the Christian religion, is speaking of the coming of the Lord. Speaking of the signs of the times and speaking of the last days and speaking of the blood moons and all this and the coming of the tribulation period. But friends, I wonder if we're speaking about the right things. We should be speaking about the turning of the heart. We should be speaking about, are we walking in harmony with God? What is His desire? What is His thoughts? What is important to him at this time? Because you've got to make sure that spiritually speaking, what's important to him is important to us. Because Enoch walked with God and he was not. Noah walked with God in his day. And how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And you can never agree with God unless God ministers you into a condition that your heart is ministered into a oneness so that you can agree with him. God is going to have to do the work. Because we're not born naturally like that we agree with God. We never agree with God at the beginning. What does it say about the heart? To turn the hearts of the people. The natural heart. Unless God turns your heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. It'll clothe itself in religion. It'll put on its fig leaves and say it's okay. And you'll even deceive yourself. So I'm walking with God. You know, I believe God. Look at the religious world, friends. That is the deceitfulness of the heart. And that's why God looks at the heart and he says, I've got to come and turn that heart. I've got to come and do something inside of that heart because that heart cannot work with me. That heart cannot walk with me. The natural condition that you're born in sin. No matter how much religion you go through, unless that religion turns your heart, changes your heart, you're still never going to agree with God. You may conform because you're scared of hell. You may conform because you want to get blessings and so forth, like our Laodicean religion, prosperity preaching and so forth. It appeals to the flesh, it appeals to the natural man, but it never touches the heart. Never gets to the heart. Because it's only the word that comes to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's only the Logos himself when he comes down. He's the one who can try the reins of God. That's what he says in the next verse. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the inside man, the motives, the desires, the purpose. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So he says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then he says, I'm the only one who can know it. I am the one who searches it. I know what's inside of your heart. I know what's in. And if God loves you, He's going to come and show you what's inside of your heart. Because until he comes and shows you what's inside of your heart, you're not going to go and put that on the altar and die out to that, whatever it is that displeases him. You're going to cover it in fig leaves and in religion. You're going to dress it up in all kinds of things. And you're going to keep going forward thinking that you're walking with God when you're not. And that's the danger of an unconverted heart, a heart that's not turned. What is the heart? The heart is the seat, the inside, the seat, the very dwelling place of your will. That's what it is. There's your emotions, there's your feelings, other things. But the heart, it's your soul. It's the seat of your will, your decisions. It's the real you. That's why the Bible speaks about your heart, my heart. It's a very personal thing. It's the very inside of the inside. That's what your heart is. And there's certain ministries. There was a ministry of John, the ministry of Elijah, and in our age, the ministry of the seventh angel, Elijah, that are sent at those junctions when the hearts so desperately need to be turned. Amen. These are heart-turning ministries. And that's why when the message comes, it's not going to be pleasant to the flesh. Amen. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to tickle your ears. It's not going to be easy like that. Because what is the condition of our day? What does God say about Laodicea, the seventh age, just before the coming of the Lord? Because thou sayest. Look what the heart says. Look how deceptive the heart can be in religious people. He's speaking to the church world of Laodicea. He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. I have need of nothing. But what did God say? And you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My, that's how deceptive the heart is. And that's why Elijah has to come in this day. Because of the conditions of Laodicea. Because there's nothing in the ministration of Laodicea that's going to minister a people out of that condition. Nothing. There's nothing in the ministration of this age that can really turn the hearts of people to walk with God. To prepare a people for the Lord. Apart from the ministry of Elijah. Otherwise, why would God say, behold, I send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? And when this dispensation finishes and it goes over to Israel, there's nothing in all of their law. There's nothing in all the prophets that are preached to them. The Bible, the law, and the prophets. There's nothing in all of their temple institute and all those different things, as good as they are, that can turn the hearts of the 144,000. He's going to have to send them Elijah with Moses. To turn them unto the Lord their God. To turn them from the law. Because they're trusting in their sheep and their goats and their temple and so forth. And God says, my heart isn't in those things now. That doesn't please me now. That's not the dispensation that I'm working. That's not my frequency that I'm working in now. And he's going to have to send them Elijah. And Elijah's going to minister 144,000 and turn their hearts to the Lord. And they're going to look upon him that they've pierced. And they're going to say, where did you get these wounds? Yeah. And he's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. And then they're going to say, who are you? He's going to say, I'm Joseph. And they're going to realize what they did to their Messiah. And that all these sheep and goats and so forth are but shadows and types that have now passed away. That it's not acceptable religion before the Lord anymore. And God's going to have to send Elijah to turn their hearts. And to bring them into that anointed channel that only the spirit of Elijah can bring a people. That you can be harmonized and walk with God in your day. Can you see, friends? It's not that God just does these things for nothing. He has to do it because of his love for his elect. Because there's nothing else that will do the job. So he says, I'm going to have to send Elijah. It's only Elijah that gets the job done. And the Jews, when you ask the Jews, why do you believe Elijah will come? Now the Jews, when they have their Passover meal, they leave one extra chair at the table for Elijah. That's what they do, because they know Elijah must first come. They know Malachi 4 just the same as us. And if you ask a Jew, why must Elijah come? They say, Elijah has to come to anoint the Messiah. That's what they say. Like John came to baptize Jesus and the anointing came upon. They believe that Elijah has to come first. To prepare the way, and they say, if you ask Jews questions and they don't understand the answers to the questions, you know what they say? Leave it. Elijah will answer it when he comes. That's what they say. Elijah will answer it when he comes. They know Elijah has to come. But the Gentile church is so blind. They don't know that Elijah has to come. They don't think they need something to turn their hearts at the Lord, saying, you don't know your spiritual condition. And what does he say in the next verse of Revelation 3? I counsel thee by thyself. Get something that will open up your eyes so you can see things the way that I see them. I counsel you to buy thyself and come and buy from me the real gold. Not Laodicea's rich religion gold, but the real gold, which is a Christ-like character tried in the fire. That's what he wants his people to have. But people are trusting in all kinds of things, friends, in Laodicea. I don't know if anybody saw it, but it was a big talking point in the Christian world the last few weeks. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't use names, but I'll just say it because you can find it on the internet. But there's that minister, maybe he's the biggest guy now in the Christian world, Joel Osteen. And he has his Lakewood Church in America, 45,000 people. They have a converted stadium. He's like the big name now. He's always smiling, if you know the guy that I'm speaking about. Like he wants to smile people into the kingdom. But his wife, the other day, they got her up, and just before the service, she started to speak to the people about why they had gathered. I don't know if anybody saw it. I put it on here just so you can see. Friends, this to me summarized Laodicean religion. Listen what she said to the people. 45,000 people, her husband was standing there smiling, agreeing with her, and she said, there she is, her name is Victoria Austin. She says, I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure, should say, that when we're happy. So she says, first of all, when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. But the very purpose we're doing these things is to make ourselves happy. Because when we are happy, God is happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Friends, there's a big thing in the Christian world. They're accusing of blasphemy, many people. But that is what it is. That is what religion has become. Those 45,000 people there, I wonder how many of them are really there to please God. And friends, it challenges us as well. What do we worship for? When we come and the song leader gets up and worships, let's be careful, friends, that we don't just want to be made happy in worship. But it's got to be that you want to worship Him. That you want to offer something to Him, friends. Otherwise, we're in Laodicean religion, friends. That it may be rich, increased with goods, all manner of things taking place. But when God looks at the motive and the purpose and the essence of what's being done in His name, He can't accept it. He can't accept it because it's self. It's the deceitfulness of an unconverted heart dressed up in religion, using scriptures and quoting things to justify it. But if I had to strip this all down to what it is, it's the same old ungodly self that put us into this trouble right back from Eden. It's just dressed up in religious terms and prosperity religion and seed faith and all of those kind of things. I know what I came from there. I know that kind of religion. I don't want that kind of religion. I don't want to worship God for myself. I want to worship Him because of who He is. Because He's worthy of worship. And even when I don't feel like worshiping, I'm still going to worship Him. Because I'm not worshiping Him just for myself. I'm worshiping Him because of who He is and what He's done for me. And once we lose sight of that, friends, we've lost sight of the heart of the gospel. And Elijah hasn't turned our hearts yet. Because Elijah will turn our hearts into that frequency that God desires in this day. Like the prophet says, like David, when he wanted a fresh drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, he said he was a type of Christ. There was a lot of things taking place, but David said, if somebody can just give me a fresh drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And those three mighty men fought through those 15 miles of Philistines and brought that water to him from the well of Bethlehem. And he poured it out on the ground and he said, I can't drink this. This is the blood of these men. And the prophet says, it's like Christ now. He's looking for a fresh drink. He's looking for genuine Pentecostal worship. He's looking for worship, saints. When we pray, He wants us to worship Him. He wants to be first and supreme, but in Laodicea, He's not supreme. He's not. But He sent Elijah to prepare a people. He sent Elijah to turn the hearts of the people from that kind of religion, to put us into the right channel of worship, into something that's acceptable before Him. And friends, let's keep searching ourselves in that, because it's deceptive, this heart. This kind of religion is very deceptive. Because we'll come to church and we don't feel like singing that day, so we don't sing. We're doing exactly what she says. We've come to make ourselves happy. When somebody steps on your toes, I don't want to worship God anymore. And you find somebody back to the world. When you get onto the real doctrine of the word. When the word speaks of how women should dress and how men shouldn't have long hair and women should have long hair. It's given for their glory and all the precepts of the word. How many people will accept the word? They'll just say, oh, I don't need to listen to this. I'll go somewhere else. And they'll go then to Laodicean religion that never tells them anything about what God's desire is for their life. What pleases God. But instead it'll be ministered day and night what can please them. Can you see when God looks down at Laodicea, friends, why He has to send Elijah? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He has to do it, friends. And that's what she says. She says, when you worship Him, when you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. Friends, that's unbelievable to think of somebody saying that. And this is the big names, friends. Imagine if I told you today, friends, we didn't come here for God. We came here for ourselves. You know, the genuine spiritual people wouldn't come back next week. Amen. Or they'd come and ask me and say, you must have caught your word, mixed up your words there. Are you telling me we're coming here for ourselves? If this was for ourselves, friends, if we loved ourselves, we'd be out on the beach. We'd be fishing. We'd be doing things like that. But there's something in us that wants to express itself before Him. And that's why we've come to this place. And that's why a genuine message believer is the cream of the crop. Because the word filters it down and filters it down. Like it says about the coming of John, when He shall come. When Christ comes through the ministry of John. It says, who shall abide His appearing? Because He shall come like a refiner of silver. He will come with that to come and burn out the dross. To come as a refiner. You're going to take what you think is acceptable worship and religion. And John's going to come in the spirit of Elijah and you're going to put it in the presence of the spirit of Elijah. And that's going to be a refiner's fire. And he's going to purge out the dross. And only the genuine silver will be left. And then the Lord says in Malachi 3, it says, and then shall the offering of the Levites be as acceptable as it was in the days of old. When the dross has all been taken out. And the very essence of what is behind our religion and our worship and why we do our things has been refined in the fire of that particular presence of the Holy Ghost through the ministry of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. And it searches the heart and tries your reins. Friends, it's not an easy thing. The natural man hates that. The natural man wants to live in his darkness and cover himself up in his darkness and do his deeds in darkness and live in darkness and offer his religious exercise, maybe once a week. And then go back into his darkness and live his own life and please himself and worship himself on the altar as he always has. But to the sons and daughters of God in every age, they're not looking for that. Amen. They want the reality of Him. Amen. They want to walk with Him. They want to sit at His feet. They want to worship Him. They want to offer an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice like Abel in his day. That though it's going to cost them something. Maybe they're going to have to die on the altar like Abel did. But they want to offer something according to faith. Something in the channel that's been opened and revealed to them. They want to offer something that's pleasing to Jehovah. When others are offering their fruits and all those things like Cain did. Something that looks so much better. Friends, it's time that we search our hearts and ask ourselves, what are we doing in this message? Why did God send Elijah? Not just to make us another group that we can argue with other people about religion. That's not why Elijah comes. Elijah comes to turn the heart, to prepare a people, to minister us into a certain channel that we can do the will of God, please Him in our age. That's what He sends the spirit of Elijah for. He says, you're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. Do you know God if you can say something like that? If I can say to you, look, when you please yourself and make yourself happy, it makes God happy. Do I really know that God? Do I really know the essence and the nature of that God? Do I really know the heart of that God and His desire? If I can say something like that, though she may be sincere, I'm sure that she is. Maybe she's been ministered into that channel by whatever she's grown up in. But when it comes down to analyzing that in the light of the Word, friends, anybody who knows God will never say something like that. If you know the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, the God of Elijah, the God of Elijah, John the Baptist, and the God of Elijah in this day, because He's the same yesterday and today forever, you realize we're not doing this for ourselves. Because Elijah didn't go and live 3.5 years in the top of a mountain, separated, being hunted down, people seeking his life, because he was trying to please himself. And John didn't come standing in the mud and dressed in camel's skins and eating locusts and being criticized by the entire religion of the day, standing there because he was trying to please himself. And John didn't preach to Herod and say, it's not lawful for you to have her, knowing it could cost him his life, which it did in the end, to please himself. He was in a certain channel that what he was doing was in harmony with the desire of God. He wanted to please God no matter the cost that it cost him. And that's real religion. And that's a heart-turned religion. And that's because he was born filled of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was a special vessel prepared for the Lord so that God could come into the midst of that Laodicea of the Jewish age, that last Jewish church age, rich, wonderful Herod's temple, bedecked in gold and precious silver and jewels and so forth. And God looked down at the whole system and said, it doesn't please me. There's nobody that this system is producing that's going to be prepared for my coming. I'm going to have to send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And in our day when God sent Brother Branham, amen. Friends, Brother Branham had to preach things. He says, I know when I preach this, 10,000 of my friends are going to leave me. He knew when he preached those things, when he preached serpent seed, he knew he wasn't going to be a popular guy. When he came and he had to unveil those mysteries and speak about Jezebel religion and then come with the anointed ones at the end time and that. Friends, that's not a man trying to please himself, trying to make himself happy. He says, I wish this message wasn't mine. He says, I wish it wasn't me that had to deliver it because it almost tears me up. But that's real religion. That's when God opens a frequency to you and anoints you in that frequency. And there's going to be all these competing claims that are going to try to bring you out of there. And you say, I want to please God. I want to walk with God in my day. I want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. But it's going to be a price that you have to pay. But Laodicean religion, they don't tell you there's a price. Like somebody said, one Christian leader, when he wrote an open letter to Joel Osteen and said, what are you people preaching? He said, if you had to preach the book of Romans the way that it is in the Bible, speaking of justification and speaking of the real gospel religion that was in the book of Acts, you'd empty that 45,000 people out of there. You'd be preaching just to empty chairs. And it wasn't a message believer who said that. It was a charismatic leader who said that. And I read it and I said, this man's telling the truth. If that Joel Osteen went and started to preach the real gospel the way that Paul did, it would empty that place out. And he'd only end up with the genuine people. And he'd probably end up with 20 or 30 people. If that. Out of 45,000. My. It's not criticizing, friends, but it's the truth. That's what the Bible says about the day we're living in. Now. Elijah comes. And what was his first purpose? Was to turn the hearts of the people. But friends, that's not enough. It's not enough for God just to come and you're going a certain way, you're trying to worship a certain way, you're running your life a certain way, and it's not God's way. So God's grace, the first thing he has to come and do, he has to turn you around. He has to show you, that's not my way. This is my way. And then he turns you around. But that's only the first stage, friends, of pleasing God. The second stage is when God shows you now that your ways are not his ways, that your thoughts are not his thoughts. You've got to go to the altar. And that's why Elijah, when he first came, and the spirit of Elijah says, Lord, show them that you are God. And that you've come to turn the hearts of the people. What's the next thing he did? He restored the altar. Elijah's altar. There's got to be a turned heart, and then there's got to be a restored altar. Because if Elijah's going to come, and God's going to use that spirit of Elijah and tell you, it's not right for you to dress like this, you can still continue on. He might show you the way. He may turn you around. Because that's what it means to repent, to turn around. But friends, then there's got to be a death. There's got to be a laying something on the altar and dying out to that something that didn't please Jehovah. And that's what Elijah's altar is for. The altar is for that. If you remember some weeks back when we had communion, we looked at the altar of the heart. And we saw that the word altar in the Bible comes from the word meaning to slaughter or to sacrifice. An altar was a place that something would die to please Jehovah. Something would die to meet the requirements of Jehovah. That's what an altar was for. Something would be offered on the altar. That the thing that you offered, you wouldn't take it back off the altar in the same condition and take it back home with you. But that thing that you took to the altar, let's say it was a lamb. That lamb, if you were working in the frequency of the way God was dealing with you, what was the end of the altar? Would you still have your lamb? Your lamb would be ashes, friends. Your lamb would be smoke and ashes. That's all that would be left of that something that you brought to the altar. And this is the price many times that we have to pay, as we've been preaching these weeks, to really walk in harmony with God. We first need to get ourselves in the message of the hour, friends, and allow that message to minister to us. What did Elijah say to the people? Draw near. How many of us draw near during the week to the message of the hour? Let's be serious, friends. We need to be drawing near to Elijah. Your heart can't be turned if you're not drawing near. If you're always drawing near to the newspaper, and you're drawing near to Facebook, and you're drawing near to all manner of those things don't turn your heart. There's nothing in all of that that turns your heart. You've got to draw near to Elijah. You've got to shut yourself in. You've got to get yourself prayed up. You've got to put on those messages. You pray and you say, Lord, my heart is wandering, Lord. My heart's not at rest. It's not at peace. I've got things in my heart that I know shouldn't be there. I've got feelings I feel against people. I've got desires that I'm desiring. I've got ambitions and hopes and purposes. I've got relationships that I'm entering into and things that I'm dreaming about in my future. And I know, Lord, the convicting power of your Holy Ghost is telling me this is not your way. This is not your will. I shouldn't have these things in my heart. I shouldn't be dwelling upon these things. I shouldn't be fellowshipping with these things. Lord, these things shouldn't be in my heart. And you know what it is when God starts dealing with you, friends? It's not just a few minutes. When God starts dealing with you, because your heart, though it's born again, but there's a portion inside of there, friends, that's deceitful. Like we say, when the word comes and wants to correct, it's so easy to put the word onto somebody else. It's so easy when God wants to bring a personal word to your soul, to turn you so that you can walk in His frequency and His desire and His will. It's so easy to say, but at least I'm not like them. At least I don't do this like her. At least I don't do this like that. It's so easy to, when that anointed word, which is God's grace, absolute grace to you and me, when that divine visitation, when God opens a channel and draws near to your heart and says it's time for us to deal with some of these issues in the heart, some of these issues in your will, the inside man, the place where decisions are made, the real you, it's time to start dealing with some of these things. It's so easy. Like Jonah, you get in the boat to Tarshish and you want the easy life. You don't want to face up to it. The prophet preached a man running from the presence of the Lord, a man running from responsibility. At some stage, friends, we have to face up to responsibility. At some stage, we've got to look at ourselves in the mirror of the spirit of Elijah. And we've got to say, Lord, is it pleasing to you what I'm doing? Is my heart operating in the frequency that's required in this age that you're desiring for my life? But it's not comfortable, friends. The flesh will do anything to get away from that. It'll blame everybody else. It'll do everything that it possibly can. And you'll be restless inside of your life. And you'll go to bed and you'll try to justify yourself. And the Holy Ghost will be poking you in your heart. And there'll be that voice that speaks deep inside of there, which will be telling you, it's not right. Stop resisting. It's time to face up to it. It's time to bring this to the altar. And friends, we can go under that conviction for quite some time sometimes. We can wrestle, we'll try, I think I need a holiday, and you'll think you'll go here and get rid of that, but it's not, the prophet says it in What Hearest Thou, Elijah, says it's not a holiday that does it. It's not a change of place. Because God has a job, God has a purpose, God has something that he's trying to achieve at that time. And just as much as he sends the spirit of Elijah to an age because of the condition of an age, because he wants to change the condition of the age for his people, the spiritual frequency and condition that his people are operating in at that time because it's not pleasing to him. It's the same when he comes to you and I personally. He comes because he's trying to minister us into the place where he can really walk with us. And he's going to want to deal with certain things that are hindering that from happening and taking place in our lives. And they're very personal things, friends. Very personal things. And sometimes they're uncomfortable things because we don't want to have to face up to those things. We prefer just to say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. We just want to, no, the Lord says, let's deal with this now. Amen. So that we can have a harmony, that we can walk together and be agreed with one another. And he starts to deal with you. And the first thing God wants you to realize and to acknowledge is that there's a problem there. There's a breach. The transgression, desire, what you've done, what you haven't done, whatever it is, has caused a breach. That's the first thing that he does. It's just for you to come to the place of acknowledging, of you acknowledging, Lord, I admit it, Lord, there's a problem here. That's the first stage. It may be a breach between you and God. Sin causes a breach. It may be a breach between you and your brother or you and your sister. Sin, transgression causes a breach. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the trespass offering. The trespass offering was an offering. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the guilt offering, the wave offering. There was the trespass offering. You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 7, chapter 5 and chapter 7. The trespass offering was a twofold purpose. You had got yourself out of communion with God because you had trespassed. So you needed to offer an offering on the altar, the trespass offering, to bring yourself back into communion with God. And there were two different categories of sin in the trespass offering. The first one was transgressions against God's house and his ordinances. And if you read it, one of them was you didn't pay your tithes. Let's say you hadn't paid your tithes, you hadn't brought one-tenth of your produce, your harvest. It broke your communion with God. And God would start dealing with you. And then it would come to the stage where you needed to acknowledge, I've transgressed, I've trespassed the ordinances of Jehovah. And the other category of trespass was trespasses against your brethren. Where you had broken a promise, breach a promise, or you had, you know, caused somebody to err or to stray or whatever it is. And you needed to make restitution in both cases. In order to get back into harmony with God, if you hadn't paid your tithes, or if you had transgressed, gone unclean into the temple, or whatever it was, you had to come to the priest with a lamb, a ram. You had to confess your sin. And then you had to make restitution. If you hadn't paid your tithes, you had to pay your tithes plus 20%. That's what it was in the Old Testament. You had to add an additional 20% on that which you hadn't paid. If you had stolen from your brother, if you had cheated your brother, you had to come to the temple, to the altar first, make it right with God first. You had to come and offer and confess in those days to the priest and say, I cheated my brother. Then you had to go to your brother and restore it. And add 20% on top once again. And then you would be back into harmony with God. And naturally, when you went back into harmony with God, because your trespass was forgiven before God, your trespass was forgiven by your brother as well. And that would minister you back into a oneness with your brother as well. And the prophet says, when we're confessing our sins, when you're making right, he says, you've got to do it. Even if it takes the skin off your face. It's a sacrifice, friends. It's not an easy thing sometimes. But when you see there's a blemish, when you see there's a hindrance, which is hindering you from walking in perfect harmony with God, or hindering you from walking in perfect harmony with His people, you can't just leave it like that. It's never going to make itself right. We've got to come to the altar. And the first thing that you've got to do is just recognize. Now you think of this man when he brought this ram, say, or his sheep, whatever it was for an offering. What did that sheep represent? That sheep represented the offense. It represented the transgression. If you hadn't transgressed, you wouldn't have brought a sheep. But you'd look inside of your life and you would say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm out of tune with you. I'm out of harmony with you. Then you would see, how can I get back in harmony with God? And you'd look at the requirement of His word under that dispensation. And it was, go and take a sheep, a lamb, a sheep, whatever, from your flock without blemish. Something which was precious. Something that was going to cost you something. It wasn't a lame one or blind sheep or something that you wasn't going to cost you anything. And then you would take that sheep and you would come now to the temple. You would come to the altar. And that sheep represented your trespass against God. It represented the cause of the breach between you and God, or you and your brethren. That's what it represented. And as long as that sheep was still alive, the oneness couldn't be restored. As long as you kept that sheep for yourself, the issue could go no further. But when you brought that willing offering from your heart, a trespass offering, and you brought it to the altar, the place of sacrifice, and you laid it upon the altar and you confessed your sin, and then the knife, the sacrificial knife, was taken and its throat was slit and the blood gushed out and your hands were upon it and your hands got full of blood, warm blood, and the life went out of the very thing that represented your trespass, the cause of your trespass. And then you felt it kicking and kicking, and then it would kick no more. And then you'd see the priest dividing the sacrifice and taking the most precious of the organs, the liver and the whatever it was, and you'd go and you'd put it on the divine fire, the brazen altar. And the divine fire speaking of the justice of God. You found yourself guilty, the brazen altar, it's the judgment of God. And that now which represented your trespass, represented the cause of the breach, you took it now and it died. And then it was consumed in the presence of God. It was consumed in the fire on the brazen altar, the divine fire that God had lit in the beginning. Speaking of his judgment. Then the bloody smoke would go up. And that thing had been transformed from being this into ashes. Were you ever going to go back with your lamb again? When you left that place, did you still have your lamb? Friends, when you and I properly come to the altar, when we've got issues inside of our lives, and we get up from that altar and we go back and still can do those issues again, we haven't used the altar properly. It's not a restored altar, friends. That's not Elijah's altar that we're speaking about. But the first thing the Spirit of Elijah is going to do, it's going to turn your heart and show you, you need to go to that altar. It's going to show you the way God sees it and God's desire and what God's purpose is for you. And part of showing you that purpose, like when John came, it's going to lash out and hit against your transgression. It's going to uncover and unmask the idols inside of your life. It's going to show you things the way that they are. The way that God sees them. And that's why it says, who can abide his appearing? It's not comfortable, friends. And that's why you find the message you believe, how much the prophet would be hitting out against those things. Especially in those Pentecostal realms. Woman's hair, woman's dress, all those kind of things. Sissified men and all that. The principles of the word. He needed to show people what God thought about the situation. That was the first thing. That was the genuine people. When the spirit of Elijah would come, it would deal with them in their hearts, their souls. And they'd been thinking a certain way and going a certain way. Now the word comes, and as you stay in its presence, as you draw near to Elijah, and the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of Christ through the ministry of Elijah, you give him sufficient opportunity to deal with your heart. He'll turn your heart. But now it's up to you what you do when he's turning your heart. You and I can resist it, friends. Because it's the heart. It's the seat of your free will. It's your will. He cannot overrule your will. You have to make the conscious decision. You have to decide yourself, I'm going to take this lamb and I'm going to go to that altar and I'm going to confess my sin. And I'm going to leave this thing at the altar. When I come back, this thing is going to be ashes inside of my life. That's the desire of God. That is real repentance, friends. That's the prophet says, old-fashioned St. Paul, sin-killing religion. Sin-killing religion. Allowing God to deal with you so deep and taken onto the altar of your own heart, a brazen altar, and accepting God's judgment of that situation. And then God grants you grace and says, yes, you're guilty. But I have a provided way, and it's called a lamb, a trespass offering, a sin offering, whatever offering it is that you require at that time. And then you have to willingly take it yourself, bear it yourself, take it to the altar, lay it there yourself. Let it die. Let it be consumed. And when you go from there, if you've done it the right way, the prophet says God would look down through that bloody smoke. And God will say, your sin I remember no more. And when God no longer has an issue, the believer feels it in their heart. There'll be the old joy back again. The joy of your salvation. You'll be light. You won't be tormented anymore. There won't be this conscience bothering you all the time. And you something you can't rest properly. You can't work properly. You're going from here to there. But you're not at peace. You're not at rest. This is where the issue comes in, friends. You've got to go to the altar, Elijah's altar, and you've got to use the altar properly. And at the altar, you go and listen to the message, you must be born again. 1961, December 31st, the prophet's New Year's message. This is the exact principle he preaches in the whole message, that something has to die on the altar. That's what the altar's for. Something has to die. You have to die to that idol. You have to die to that ambition that's contrary to God. You have to die to that desire for that relationship which is against the word. Amen. There's got to be a dying at the altar. Otherwise, you haven't used the altar. Otherwise, you've taken the lamb to the altar and then it's too much a price to pay. And you've taken it back with you once again. And expecting things are going to change inside of your life. When you've taken the very thing back home with you instead of leaving it on the altar. Instead of letting it be consumed by the grace of God. The fiery judgment of God from one form to another. Until there's no life in that thing inside of your life anymore. But instead that life has been transformed into something that pleases Jehovah. And he looks down and the Lord says, this is good. Like when he blessed Abel and his offering. And the Lord has respect. And friends, God has great respect for that kind of religion. For that heartfelt, old-fashioned, dying at the altar religion. And that's why Elijah came, friends. Elijah came to turn our hearts and Elijah came to restore the altar. And what's the purpose of having a restored altar if you don't use the altar? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the spirit of Elijah coming and the prophet showing us time and time again how to deal with issues in our own lives, deal with issues with the heathen, deal with issues when you've got issues against somebody else. But we don't draw near to Elijah and allow our hearts to be turned by that message so that it ministers us into the channel of the altar and then going to the altar and doing what God desires and is asking us to do on that altar. What's the purpose of Elijah coming? Do we really believe in the ministry of Elijah if we do that? We don't. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He says, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. You would do it this way. This is the way God desires things to be done. And that's why going to the altar, it's an act of will. It's from your heart, from a turned heart. Which brings about the offering of a sacrifice upon the altar. And the peace that you have when you've done that is incredible. Remember at communion we saw it when the Lord came and said to Abraham, Abraham, take the most precious thing to you, your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac. Go offer him on the altar in the mountain that I'll show you. And God came and anointed him in a certain channel and God revealed his desire to Abraham at that time. He said, Abraham, to please me, you need to die to the most precious thing. You need to die to Isaac. He needs to die to you. And that's why Abraham was such a great man in the eyes of God. That's why Abraham is called a friend of God. He didn't wrestle. He didn't struggle. This was a man, friends, that was walking with God. He just took his son the next day and he took the wood and the knife and off he went with the fire. And he got there and he put him on the altar. He took that most precious thing to him. And he was willing, if this pleases Jehovah, I'm willing to lay it on the altar. And he laid it upon the altar and he took the knife. And he was about to plunge the knife into the flesh and blood that he loved the most. And the angel caught his hand and said, Abraham, now I know that you love me. Now I know this isn't just a word religion that you speak about. That this is a heart religion that you believe. I know that you love me above everything. Because what I asked of you, Abraham, and how difficult that it was. Abraham, you don't understand what I'm asking you to do. But Abraham, I've already had to do this myself. Because before the foundation of the world, in the inner sanctum of Jehovah, in the place of his will, what did he do? He had to slay the lamb. Amen. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jehovah inside of his own heart, before he even made an angel, before he made man, before he did anything, he himself took the most precious thing. His son, the Logos, made flesh, Jesus. And he sacrificed him on the altar of his own heart before the foundation of the world. And then, the physical act followed later. But the battle was won before the foundation of the world. And you look at Jesus, like we've been speaking a lot recently in Gethsemane. What is he being asked to do? To lay everything upon the altar. Everything upon the altar. Take the sin of the elect upon yourself. Die out of the presence of God. Was it easy, friends? Was it easy for Jesus just to go lay himself on that altar? Is it going to be easy for you and I sometimes? But how did he overcome? He overcame in prayer. He had to go and pray. And he had fellowship. And he says to his disciples, with a great desire, this communion with you before I went to suffer. He got strength from communion. Then he got strength, come with me to pray, Peter, James, and John. But in the end, the decision had to be his own. In order for him to be transformed from a natural man and go through the altar and come forth in the power of the resurrection the other side. Before the resurrection could come, that would be a decision that he laid himself upon the altar. To lay it all there. To die. The prophet says Jesus, the representation of him from the Old Testament, Jesus said it in John 3, the brazen serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The prophet says that serpent was made of brass. It was so dead that it was brass. And that represented Christ on the cross. He died until he was completely dead on that altar. There was nothing left of life in him. And that's why on the third day, the resurrection could come. The resurrection. And God could resurrect him to die no more. And that's what the altar does, friends. Let's finish with this thought. What about the rich young ruler? Imagine the rich young ruler. We know the story so well, but think of it, friends. Think of it. He's been coming and he's coming into the very presence of eternal life. Here is the spirit of Elijah, which is the spirit of Christ. In Christ now. And this young man, he's a fine young man. He's a religious young man. But inside of his heart, he's got something which has caused a breach between him and Jehovah. And he knows it. Because he comes to him and says, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He knew he didn't have eternal life. He knew there was a reason he didn't have eternal life. So he comes and he comes honestly into the presence of the message of the hour. Jesus. And the word discerns his heart. The physician probes right down deep and finds the very problem and says, one thing you lack. There's one thing you've got to put on the altar. Completely on the altar and completely die to it. That's your riches. Your love of riches. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. It was said in love. There was agape love there. And said to him, if you want eternal life, sell all that you've got. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. You'll have eternal life. And that young man, with that anointed word, came right down to his heart, the place where decisions are made, the seat of the will. He couldn't overcome himself. He couldn't make that decision. And the Bible says he went away sad. The prophet says he could have been another Paul. Educated, rich. But when that same call came to Paul, Paul laid everything upon the altar. He says, all that I was, I count but loss. I count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He says, I count it all but dung. I've lost everything for him. Can you see the difference, friends? And he has this rich young ruler, fine, who's kept all the commandments from his youth. And he has Paul, who was rich and he had kept all the commandments from his youth. But neither of them were walking in harmony with God. And both of them, the word came to them and ministered an entrance to them and showed them what it was that needed to be done. And turned them and showed them. And only one was prepared to go to the altar. And Paul took it completely to the altar. And he died until even his old name died. He was no longer Saul. He became Paul. Amen. And his past was dead. And his old friends were dead to him. And his old ambitions to be a high priest, whatever it was. Go and listen to the message, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. The prophet says that I think in that message, 39 times speaks about ambition. About Moses' ambition and Paul's ambition. How they had to die to their ambition. And it's so hard sometimes. So hard. Let's finish with Mark 8. Let's remind ourselves. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, if you can put it there for us, Paul, Mark 8:34, please, bro. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. But I thought our religion was supposed to be that if we make ourselves happy, it makes God happy. I thought that's what we're supposed to be doing. If a man wants to follow me, first deny himself.
Amen.
Let him deny himself and take up his cross. What is the cross? It's the altar. It's the altar upon which Christ died.
Amen.
That's the altar. Amen. Deny yourself. Go and lay on your altar. And the cross. Did anybody ever live who went to the cross? In all history of Roman executions, there was never recorded a case that somebody survived the cross. The cross was a place of slaughter. It was an altar. It was a place of death. That when you took up your cross, you knew what you were saying. Brother Donnie Reagan preached on that a while back. It was very good, and he preached about the cross. And he said, when Jesus, he says, in this age where we are now, he says, when you speak of the cross, we love to have a silver cross and we put a cross on our car and it's nice, the cross. But when Jesus said that to the people, and that it was a scandal to the people. Because they knew what a cross was. You would crucify a man. Sometimes a man could hang for days. Jesus, in that time, it was a Passover. They came to break the legs of the thief so they die quickly. But normally they would just leave them there. And in history, it's been recorded somebody survived for weeks on the cross. Imagine what the cross was. Hanging on the cross. Until the gangrene would get into the wounds. Until your body would get blood poisoning. Imagine, you're hanging there. You're so thirsty, your bones are out of joint. It's hard to breathe, your heart gets enlarged. And you know the pain of, and the thirst of dying on the cross. I mean, Jesus said that to them. He said, If you want to follow me, take up your cross. The people knew this man's calling us to something very radical here. This isn't just going and getting into the waters of baptism. This means death. This means there's things we're going to have to die to, things that were precious to us before that have to become ashes in our lives. Our ambitions, our thoughts, our purposes, because the Lord says, your ways are not my ways. That's why he has to turn our hearts. So we know what his ways are, but it's not enough just to know his ways. We need then to die to our own ways, to lay them on the altar, to go to the altar, to let the turning process come to the climax, that we die to those very things that are holding us back from a harmony with God and harmony with one another. That's what the altar is for, friends. That's why he says, take up your cross and follow me. Because he never asked us to do something that he didn't do himself. He did it himself, both spiritually. His whole life he lived denying himself. Then at the end he physically took his cross, hung naked before the people, though he had done nothing wrong. And he made intercession for the transgressors, and his soul was made an offering for our sin. That's on that day no one can accuse God, friends. Because it's wonderful what God has done for us. He not only gave us the example, but he lived us the example. He not only asks us to do something, but he goes well beyond what he could ever ask us to do. And he lives a life as a man, Jesus, and does far more than he ever asks us to do himself. Because the vast majority of us, have probably all of us, will never have to die on a cross. We'll probably never die for our faith here. Never. But imagine Christ, what he had to go through for us. And the prophet that day when Brother Tony Zabel comes in present stage of the ministry, and Brother Tony said, Brother Branham, I had a dream, and in the dream, I was trying to get up to heaven, get to the top of the hill. He says, and I didn't know how to get there, and different things, and then he says, somebody pointed me to you, and you walked with me, Brother Branham, you sure took me up the hill to a certain place, and then it came a wilderness.
Hallelujah.
And then you said to me, you said, Tony, you need to walk a part of the journey yourself.
Hallelujah.
And I said, but Brother Branham, how am I going to know which way so that I should go? And he says, do you see that in the soil there? Do you see those bloody footprints?
Amen.
That's what I followed all the way.
Hallelujah.
You follow the same. It'll bring you safely home. This gospel is the bloody footprints, friends. We've got to follow the bloody footprints. We've got to do like he did. We've got to be conformed to his will and his image. And that's why he sent the spirit of Elijah. Amen. And we need to draw nigh unto Elijah and let him work in our hearts, the center of our will, our purposes, our desires. And then when the message has dealt with us and has convicted us of certain things, we've got to go to Elijah's altar and let the work be done completely. Amen. Die to those things. And then we'll be his disciples indeed. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. The rich young ruler. Your life. What is your life? Your ambitions, your purposes, the hidden things in the inside man. If you want to hold on to that, I'm going to marry somebody who's not a believer. I want to, you know, be friends with people that blaspheme and that. Did you see on the internet yesterday, just to warn, especially the young people, you know this ice bucket challenge which is going around? I'm sure you've seen it, where it's for charity. There's something going around now among teenagers in America which they're daring each other to blaspheme God. And you blaspheme God and you record it and then you dare somebody else to blaspheme God. Don't you ever pay attention to those things. Amen. Friends, can you see what the world is coming to? To blaspheme God like that. But you have to deny yourself. You got to be prepared for people to call you a goody-goody and all those things. You got to be prepared for it, friends. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, do you think you're going to speak well of us? But to walk with him, you got to be prepared to pay the price. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. Those Muslims are losing their life not for the sake of Christ. That's why they're never going to gain their lives again. But if you lose your life for his sake, for his purpose, for his desire, to fulfill his purpose that he's called you for, you'll gain your life once again. In eternal, you'll get the resurrected life like he got the resurrected life. Beyond his altar was the resurrection. Beyond our altar is the resurrection, friends. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's how close it can come to. You can lose your soul because you're trying to hold on to it. You're keeping those precious things in your heart, which the anointed presence of God, the power of the conviction of the message of the hour comes and convicts you of. It says, you sisters shouldn't be trimming your hair. We know that, friends. Shouldn't be putting on men's clothing. We know those things. How often does Elijah blast those things in our day? He speaks of you men shouldn't be going out to the pool halls and those kind of things and associating in those kind of places. Draw near to Elijah, friends. He's going to turn your heart in accordance with the will of Jehovah. He's going to show you how to walk with God in your day. He says in the Pergamene church age, notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed him by his Father. John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. And without Elijah, it couldn't happen. It's the spirit of Elijah, the ministry of Elijah that comes to minister the bride, turn their hearts, minister them through to the spirit of Elijah so that we can walk in harmony with our groom. That's why Elijah had to come. This harmony is now to exist between the groom, Christ, and his bride. How? He shows her his word of life and she receives it. Simple. But it's not that simple. Because when the word of life comes our way, like to the rich young ruler, and says, it's time to lay aside some of these things. It's time for this relationship in your life to become ashes. There must be no life left in this anymore. It's the word coming to you and you're receiving it. And if you receive it, you will act on it. Sharing, recognizing, and acting upon the word of God. That was the message. What good is it to hear it if you don't act on it, friends? What good to be convicted if you don't go and take it to the altar? What good is it to go to the altar if you're taking it alive off the altar and taking it home with us once again? It doesn't make sense to do that. If you're going to do it, let's do it properly. Otherwise, let's go out there and join the 45,000 people at Lakeport or whatever. Let's make ourselves happy. And eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die in the fires of Armageddon with that kind of religion. But let's rather do it right. And friends, if there's a breach between you and your sister, a breach between you and your brother, you need to go to the altar. And you need to take that thing to the altar, no matter how precious it is. No matter how much you've loved fellowshipping with that thing inside of your life, that gossip, those thoughts, or whatever that it is. And you've got to take that thing to the altar. And you've got to let that thing die. Amen. You've got to take it to a brazen altar, the judgment of God. Let God judge that thing and die to it. And when you leave that altar, you're going to be different. And the breach ain't going to be there no more between you and them. Maybe they need to go to the altar as well to make their things right as well. But you've done all that, God. You've moved into the frequency and the channel that God has, His heart's desire desires you to walk in. You're walking with God. Let God take care of the rest. Let Him work upon somebody's heart the same way that He's working upon your heart. But friends, let's use Elijah's altar. It's a restored altar in this day. What good is a restored word if that word doesn't bring us to the state that we're dead to the things which the word condemns? What good is taking the 12 stones and making an altar if nothing dies on the altar to please Jehovah? What good is it? What good is the message coming to us if we're alive to things that are wrong in the message and we're not doing things that the message speaks about? I don't want to be like that. I want to say, search me, O Lord. Try me, Lord. See if there be any evil thing inside of me. And Lord, don't let me go. Keep following me. Keep dealing with me about this until it's dead. Until it's ashes. Turn me, O Lord. That song says, turn me, turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn me, O Lord. And I'm sure you're the same as me. Amen. The Spirit of Elijah has come, friends. And I'm so glad. And I love this message. But we need to draw near. We need to draw near. We've seen God declaring that He is the Lord God. We know God is God. He's never changed. His word has never changed. But the next thing He was sent for was to turn the heart. And friends, let's ask God to search our hearts and show me, Lord, where my heart hasn't been turned, come and turn my heart, Lord. And when He turns your heart, lay yourself there and be sensitive to His leadership. And when He says, it's time to take this to the altar, it's time for this thing to die in your life. Friends, no matter what it is, be like Abel. Take your sacrifice. No matter how precious, be like Abraham. No matter how precious it's been to you. Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. It's rather you go into eternal life with one eye, with one hand, than having your eyes and your hands, you condemned. Because you held on to things which were so precious to you. No matter the price, Jesus is saying, no matter how painful it may be, if there's something that's hindering you and offending you in your walk with Christ, get rid of it, die to it, cut it off out of your life. Take it to the altar. Let Him do the work that He's begun. And beyond the altar is the power of the resurrection. Beyond the altar is peace with God. Beyond the altar is reconciliation. Beyond the altar, there's no burden there anymore. There's no wrestling and struggling with your conscience anymore. Beyond the altar, like Abraham coming down, he's got Isaac with him. He's coming down from the mount, and God's given him the richest of blessings that are almost recorded in the Bible. And that's the way that God works. Let's consider it deeply, friends, because that's why Elijah came, to turn the hearts. May God help us. Let's stand. Let's come to a time of worship before we come to a time of prayer. It's a turned heart and a restored altar. That's what we need, friends. And may God grant us that.
Burn on, burn on, burn on, my Lord.
Oh, oh, fire of God, burn on.
that restored my soul, my Lord. I was sinking, dying on the Jericho road when he poured in the whole and through. Oh, hallelujah! He poured. The kind that can restore with my soul. Hallelujah. I was sinking, dying on the Jericho road when he poured in the oak and burn on my load. Back till home to the place where I first received you. Lord, just take me back till home where I first received. Oh, right now, take me back. Take me back till home, to the place where I first was. Take me back till home, where I first was. Right now, take me back, my Lord. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I take me back, take me back, dear Lord, where I first came. Right now, take me back, 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 dear Lord, to the place. Take me back, take me back, take me back, take me back, dear Lord, where I oh, first be, where I, first be, where I,
today. You know where you stand before God. You know where you are in your walk with God. Maybe your walk hasn't begun. Well, now's the opportunity. You can speak to Him. It's so simple. You can just say, Jesus, help me, Lord. Come into my life, Lord. Forgive me for the wrong that I've done.
Hallelujah.
Forgive me for the mess that I've made. Forgive me for all the stubbornness, Lord, in my life. And forgive me for my self-will. And forgive me, Lord, for trying to please myself. Lord, I just want to please you, but you're going to have to help me, Lord. But I'm opening the door, Father, to my heart, and I'm asking you to come in. You may be a believer, but something's stolen your joy. It may be problems in a relationship. It may be something that you did or something that you said or maybe something that somebody else said or that somebody else did. And the Lord has been convicting you of it. And you just know that you haven't been handling it God's provided way. And you've come today and you're wanting God to turn your heart. You're wanting the Lord to really turn your heart, to put you in that right channel that you may deal the way God wants you to deal with it. That a process may begin, and the end of that process will be that that thing will be dead to you and you'll be dead to that thing. That there'll be a reconciliation. That there'll be a restoration. That there'll be a oneness. That there'll be a harmony once again. Maybe between you and God, maybe there's relationships. And inside of your life, you're looking at relationships that God's word condemns. And inside of yourself, you're tempted, but you're coming today and you're saying, Lord, you've turned my heart, Lord. You've started the work, Lord. I just want to draw near to your word. I just want to draw nigh unto you. Just continue, Lord, to minister me to that place. Because, Lord, I'm bringing it to lay it upon the altar. Lord, the best that I know how. Whatever the circumstances, friends, whatever the situation, let's speak to him a little bit today. Let's be honest with him because he knows your heart. He searches the heart. He knows your reins. He knows your innermost thoughts. There's nothing that we can hide from him. So let's come and honestly lay ourselves upon the altar. And whatever he speaks to you, whatever he speaks to you to do or not to do or to separate from whatever it would be, just do it with all your heart and he'll bless you. And he'll take you to the next level in your spiritual walk. And you look back and you'll say, I wish I'd have done that a long time ago. Why did I wrestle with this thing so? Why not let's commit ourselves to the Lord and commit these things onto the altar. Let's all pray this day in Jesus' name. Father, committing ourselves unto thee, Lord, at this time, Lord, just as your people, just as a needy people, Lord, just as a people that need your
Father,
grace.
Father, we thank thee for your just kindness, Lord, your goodness, your favor, Lord, that we have, Father, before thee, Lord, even upon this day. Lord, that we're able to come, Lord, even into your presence, Father. Oh God, Lord, and hear, Father.
Savior, the glory of this day, we pray for Michael's friend, Lord. Father, you condescend, Lord, Savior, and you change that circumstance that he, Lord, may have a testimony, Lord, to tell tomorrow, Lord. We ask your grace, Lord, hear this, Jesus, we pray.
Let's just have a short time of worship before we close in prayer, saints.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Simon, let's pray that night, and in their pain began to sing. The chains were loosed, and they were free.
I bless your name. I give you praise. You are the light,
the truth, the way.
I bless you, Lord.
I bless your name.
Some midnight hour, if you should find you in a mess and in your mind, reach out and pray.
Defy those chains.
They will fall
in Jesus' name.
I bless your name.
Oh, glory.
We just want to bring ourselves once again before you upon this day. Father, the most precious thing is your will to be done. Oh, Father, sometimes how we wrestle and how we struggle, Lord, to get ourselves out the way.
Amen.
And Father, how sweet and how precious your ways are. Father, you said your ways are higher than our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And your thoughts towards us, Lord, Father, they're so different than our thoughts. So, Father, we just want to come unto you upon this day. Just say, Lord, let your will be done. Just continue to help us, Lord. Each and every one of us as individuals, Lord. Father, deal faithfully with our souls, Lord. Thank you that you've always been so faithful, Lord. Let us not slumber in Laodicea, Lord. Let us not, Lord, deceive ourselves and fool ourselves. But Father, may you draw nigh as the great refiner of fire, Lord. May, Father, you just bring the refining fire, Lord, of the message of the hour, Lord, anointed with the spirit of Elijah, Lord, and let us see things the way that they are. And Father, where there's dross, even as we've been singing, Lord, Father, burn out the dross, Lord. We want to be ready for the rapture day, so take all the dross away is our desire. Father, anything, Lord, that may be precious to us, it's not precious to you. Father, may we be like our father Abraham. May we come, Lord, may we lay it upon the altar, Lord. Though, Father, it may trouble us in our hearts. Though, Lord, you may think this and that. But, Father, the end result is always such a blessing in your presence. Something, Lord, that brings forth redemption, Lord. Something that you can reveal yourself through. Father, let it be so, we ask and pray. For each person here, each head that's bowed, each heart, Lord, Father, I just pray for your grace. Draw nigh unto us at this time, Lord. Father, with your oil and your wine. Father, Lord, pour in the oil and the wine. Father, where there's restoration needed, Lord, let it be so. Where healing is required, Lord, in the physical frame or in the spiritual body, Father, let it be so. We look unto thee, Lord. Father, you are the one, Lord, that, Father, you said, I am Jehovah Rapha. And Father, we just call Jesus on the scene upon this day. We pray for Brother Mike at work. May you be with him upon this day. We pray, Lord, for Brother Max and his wife. Lord, be with them in Italy. Bless them. Bring them safely back. Give them a safe journey. Hallelujah. Prosper their business, Lord. We'd ask and pray. And them that would be at work, Brother Tony, I pray for him that you'd be with him as well, Lord. And your other sons and your other daughters, where say they would be, we pray your blessing upon them upon this day. Hallelujah. Father, may we depart from this place in peace, Lord. Father, praying even for Michael's friend, Lord. Father, go forth. Reveal yourself, make yourself known, touch that young boy, we'd ask and pray, Lord. And Father, just work a wonderful work, we'd ask, Lord. Father, dedicating all to thee, Brother Pele, watch over him, bless him, we pray, Lord. And your people gathering around the country, be with them, Lord. Bless your bride, we pray, upon this day.
Hallelujah.
For may your blessings be upon them. Bless your people Israel. Would you pray for them as well? Let us depart with your peace, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one song as we depart. Just reminding, youth meeting 1 p.m. on Saturday.
Surely around here His throne comes down. Surely around here The door to heaven is found. And we know we're standing on holy ground. His, yeah. Surely around here His throne comes down. Surely around here The door to heaven is found. And we know we're standing on holy ground. Surely around it His throne comes down. Surely around it The door to heaven is found. And we know He's standing.
Bless your name.
your name.
Surely, surely around him his throne comes down. Surely around him the door to heaven is found.
And we know he's standing. Holy God, he's all alone.